Lord, I thank you that you've granted us the mercy to be here and gather in your name. I thank you so much for the blessings. Lord, I thank you for the time for Pastor Tom and Chris to be away, and I pray that you bless them even now. Lord, draw them closer to each other and draw them closer to you. I pray that you quiet down Pastor Aaron's heart and have him lead us into your throne. Lord, we can bring nothing to you that you have already. Lord, I pray that we come needy before you this morning and that we walk out of here changed. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's a privilege this morning to be able to bring the Word of God. Always a privilege. I will always want to remind us that this is the Word of God, that we are opening the words of God. It's a privilege for me to speak it, but also for us to be able to open it up and to see what it has to say to us. Today we're going to be looking at the first Christian martyr, the first Christian that was murdered, killed for their faith in Christ Jesus. You may know this man as Stephen. There were many before that were killed, that were murdered for proclaiming God, the prophets of the Old Testament. Here, Stephen, as the church is begun, it's just started. Christ has just ascended to his rightful place at the right hand of God. Stephen is the first one to follow Christ's step in being killed for their his faith. Jim Elliot, he's one of the modern day Christian martyrs. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What he cannot keep being his own life. We cannot keep our lives. They are fleeting. But he gives that. He is no fool who gives that to gain what he cannot lose. That being eternal life because of the faith that has been placed in Jesus Christ." Jim Elliot knew this to be true. If you know the story of Jim Elliot, you know that he and a group of people, wives and children included, had a passion and had a call to South America, to Ecuador, to bring the gospel to a specific group of people. These men, specifically these husbands, were killed as they sought to give the gospel, to present the gospel to these people. They were killed. They were murdered. They were martyred for their faith. You might also know about that story is that the wives, the children, even though their fathers, their husbands had just been taken by these people, they stayed and they ministered to those people. They shared the gospel with them. The gospel made impacts and they were reached and they were saved from their sin, this people group. What I'd like for us to see this morning as we look at the first Christian martyr is that God uses those who are filled with the Spirit for his purposes. He also uses those who are resistant to the Spirit to fulfill his purposes. Much like these martyrs were, Jim Elliot and this group of people, filled with the Spirit to go preach the gospel to people that did not know Christ. He used them. God also used those that were resistant to the Spirit, those men that murdered Jim Elliot and his group. God used them. It might have looked like a victory initially. It may have looked like a victory initially for this people group as they murdered these people, murdered this group of evangelists. But in the long run, God used our hardness of heart for his glory. We often resist the Spirit. It's not foreign to us to resist the Spirit. Maybe even in you coming to Christ, you resisted the Spirit for a long, long time. Maybe even this morning you're resisting the Spirit of the living God. What I'd like for us to see is three things this morning. I'd like to see three reasons why it is foolish to resist the Spirit of God. Three reasons why it's foolish to resist the Spirit of God, and we'll see these as we walk through the text. The first reason is because God always gets the glory. It's foolish to resist the Spirit of the living God, because God always gets the glory. In our resisting of the Spirit, we want glory for ourselves. We want status. We want elevation over other people. We want even to be elevated over God when we resist the Spirit. But it's futile. It's foolish, because God always gets the glory. We're going to see that in the text today. It's foolish to resist the Spirit of God because His plans are always accomplished. His will is always done. When we resist the Spirit of God, we resist His working in our life. We seek to establish our plans, not His plans. It's foolish. It's futile. God's plans are always established and always accomplished. And thirdly, resisting the Spirit does not produce the fruit of peace. Resisting the Spirit does not produce the fruit of peace, the peace of God, which we so seek in our lives. And we're resisting the Spirit, we're seeking peace in our own lives through worldly things, through worldly pleasures. It's futile, it's foolish. It does not produce the peace that our hearts so desire. We're in Acts chapter 7. You can turn to Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles if you haven't already turned there. Last week, Pastor Ladd walked through the speech of Stephen. Stephen has been seized. He's a disciple of Christ. He's a servant of the Lord. He's been seized by the Jewish leaders because of how he has been proclaiming Christ. And they see the look on his face and his countenance and his demeanor. And they're angered by this. And they seize him. And he's given a chance to speak to these people. And what does Stephen say? He walks through, basically, this is chapter 7, what Pastor Ladd walked us through last week. He walks us through different people in the Israelites' history that have spoken the word of God, that has spoken of Christ, of God's deliverance, that have spoken warning of towards the people of Israel. Moses, Joseph, Abraham, David. Stephen walks through all these people that have been pictures of Christ. They've been pictures of Christ to Israel. And Israel has resisted the Holy Spirit. Israel has murdered the prophets that went before. And if you pick up, just to get a little bit of context of our passage, what we're getting into in this passage, verse 51 of Acts chapter 7 says this: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and did not keep it." Verse 51, this phrase is so important because it helps us understand the meaning and what is going on in our passage that we're going to be in today. Verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Stephen reveals that in the Old Testament, ultimately, these people, as they resisted God, as they resisted the prophets, they resisted the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, in their hearts. And that led them to rejecting the prophets, to refusing to listen to them, and ultimately to murdering them. And Stephen has laid this out for these people, and now he accuses them of the same thing. You're following in your father's footsteps in resisting the Spirit and stiffening your neck. As we read our passage today, we're gonna walk through and see the tension. There's a tension in this text that we're reading today. We're gonna see a tension between those who resist the Holy Spirit and those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a clear tension. The person that is filled with the Holy Spirit being Stephen, and those resistant to the Spirit being the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the Jews, as their fathers did, so are they. We're gonna see this battle that comes out. Let's follow through the text. Let's go to verse 54. Verse 54. And this, our first point comes out of verse 54. Those resistant to the Holy Spirit are filled with anger. Those resistant to the Holy Spirit are filled with anger. These men, let's read verse 54 now. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. When they hear Stephen calling them stiff-necked people, you resist the Holy Spirit, how would you like to hear that? As your fathers did, you're just falling right in your father's tracks, murdering the prophets, and you murdered Jesus. What is their response? What's their heart's response? When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. They were enraged, they were angered inwardly. That's what enraged, it implies an inward anger. Literally just to rip apart. You're so angry that your heart is just tearing at the seams. To be torn with anger and vexation. That's what's happening in these people's hearts. There's just absolute turmoil in their hearts. Anger in their hearts. As they hear these things, as they're being accused of certain things. They cannot even think straightly. They can't think straight clearly because of the anger that's within them. And then outwardly, they're grinding their teeth. The anger of their heart flows out. Outwardly, they're grinding their teeth. They're so angry. Like when you're angry and the last thing that's keeping you from lashing out at someone is grinding your teeth. And chewing and grinding your teeth because anything more, if they say anything else, they will... If they hear anything else, they will lash out at these people. They're grinding their teeth, outwardly showing their anger. They are not humbled as they see their sin. Stephen, full of the Spirit, shows them their sin. And what is their response? Their pride rises up as he speaks against them. Their hearts are not humbled. They had an opportunity as Stephen, full of the Spirit, reveals their sin to them. How often, as we look at our day, our time, our lives, how often do we resist the Holy Spirit? When faced with our sin, what wells up in our hearts? When faced with our sin, pride, anger. Usually there's a person that is showing us our sin. Have you seen this in your life? And anger and pride wells up because this person, usually that's bringing this sin or confronting us with this sin, we see the sin in their life. We see the sin in their life, and those hypocrites, how could they reveal that sin to me? They've got sin in their own heart. I know they do. And we get angry. Instead of allowing the Spirit to do its work in our lives, instead of allowing the Spirit to do the work of convicting us of sin, of humbling our hearts, that our hearts might be pure before God. And in Revelation, Christ, he's speaking to the Laodicean church, and he says, I advise you to purchase from me gold refined by fire. Christ, he knows how he works in our lives. Gold that is refined by fire. He knows that as he reveals sin, as the Spirit reveals sin in our lives, leading us to repentance, leading us to humility, that our hearts might be refined as gold more and more and more, and that we might be more like Christ. But how often anger wells up in our hearts as it wells up in the hearts of these people. They're enraged. They grind their teeth. But now observe the contrast of Stephen in his response to these men who are resistant to the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Listen to verse 55, follow along with me. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You can sense the peace that just comes over this passage. There was anger, there was bitterness, there was grinding of the teeth. then we hear how Stephen responds, and there's such peace. And out of this comes our second point. The Spirit-filled individual receives peace and glorifies God. The Spirit-filled individual receives peace and glorifies God. Stephen, how is he receiving peace? How is peace coming upon him in this? Well, it's peace, first and foremost, of deliverance. Stephen has the peace that his deliverance is sure. And how do we see that? Well, he's full of the Holy Spirit, unlike these other people. He gazes into heaven, and he sees the glory of God. We must not skip over this. It's a short phrase, but Stephen is given some sort of glimpse into heaven to see the glory of God in this moment. He gazes up into heaven. He sees the glory of God. He's sure. He has peace. He knows where he's going. Even if these men kill me now, I've seen the glory of God. The very thing that Moses was hid from. He couldn't gaze upon it. Stephen gets a chance to see some sort of glimpse of the glory of God. He's in heaven. He's on his throne. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. This man, Jesus Christ, that was just crucified, that these men that are hearing Stephen speak and seeing Stephen's face, they might have even been the ones that crucified Jesus. They saw Jesus live. They saw him walk. And now what are they hearing Stephen say? Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. He is alive. And this brings peace upon Stephen, even though he's in the face of death. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's alive. And he's right where he said he would be. Stephen is just proclaiming that what Jesus said is coming to fulfillment. Jesus said in Matthew that from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. And it's coming to fruition as Stephen shows these people. I don't think they're seeing it. Stephen's seeing it. But they're hearing and they're seeing it on Stephen's face. They know that this is true. They know in their heart of hearts that what he's saying is true. That Jesus is where he said he would be, at the right hand of God. You can imagine how angry that makes them, but we'll get to that. And Jesus is standing. All these things are bringing peace to Stephen as he's full of the Spirit, seeing these things. Jesus is standing. Every other place in the Bible where it talks about Jesus at the right hand of God, he's sitting. Except for in Revelation where it says, I saw a lamb that was slain standing before the throne. This is the only other place where it says Jesus is standing. Every other place, Jesus is sitting. In the context of those verses, Jesus' work is complete. His saving work is done. It's complete. The final lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus is sitting. But here, Jesus is standing. Why is he standing? The first Christian, the first follower, is about to follow in his footsteps of denying himself, taking up his cross, and following even to death. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, waiting to receive his beloved child. He's out of his seat. He can't wait to accept this child into his arms. The great love that our Savior has for us. And Stephen, what peace this brings upon him, upon his countenance and his demeanor. My Savior is standing, waiting for me to come to him. Stone me now. Get it over with. I want to go up there. And then finally, the Son of Man, he says, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He refers to God as the Son of Man. This is the last time that the Son of Man language is used in the Bible. It has strong messianic delivering ties to it that that this is Israel's Messiah, the promised one from the beginning of time that was promised to deliver these people. Jesus was the one. Jesus was the Savior. And Stephen knows it. So the Spirit-filled individual is receiving peace, but he's also glorifying God as God is seen in glory. Stephen testifies that God is seen in glory. So the Spirit-filled individual is not only receiving peace, but he's turning and giving glory back to God. And the glory of God is reflected in this Spirit-filled individual as these men, these sinful, resistant men, are seeing, and they cannot deny in their hearts that God is on his throne. And that the Son of Man was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer was Jesus Christ, the man that they just crucified, it was him. He's alive, he's ascended, he's at the right hand of God. And you can imagine the response of these people. You can imagine the response as the tension goes on. Do these people soften their hearts? Do they soften their hearts? Are they humbled to the Spirit's work in their lives? Let's continue reading in verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, we know clearly from this passage, and we can see clearly from these passages, that even though I believe that these people were convicted, I believe they were convicted in their heart of hearts, they knew that what Stephen was saying was true. What do they do? The conviction is too great. They've tried being angry in their hearts, thinking terrible thoughts about Stephen. They've tried grinding their teeth to resist him, but they can't resist the Spirit's work anymore. They have to physically act. They have to physically act. And as a group, what do? They cry out with a loud voice. I think this is almost just to shut him up. Get him. Stop talking. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking through this man. And the flesh that is in these people, the sinful flesh, cries out. Are they even saying words? I don't know. They're mumbling, jumbling, saying whatever they can to shut this man up. Because he's speaking the truth. And they cover their ears. They stop their ears. I mean, they're literally just covering their ears, and they're just running at him like madmen, all the while grinding their teeth, anger filling their hearts. Their ears stop. They're just running, and it says that they're running together. If you look at the other times that together, this together word is used, it's used a lot in Acts, actually, speaking of the church being together, being of one mind, of one body. Here it's used in a very negative way, as these men in one mind of resisting the Spirit, resisting the Spirit's work, they run at him, they charge him, they cover their ears, they grind their teeth, they shout in order to shut the Spirit of God up and out as he speaks through Stephen. We can so relate to this in our day and age. I can relate to this. You can relate to this. If you're a believer in Christ today, if you're not a believer in Christ today, you know the turmoil. You know the battle that wages in your heart of resisting the Spirit. And oftentimes how you have to physically do something in order to shut the Spirit out. I know often I've experienced it and seen it in my marriage when we're fighting, when we're arguing, when there's turmoil, what will I often do, or what is your response to those arguments? Or maybe just with another person. The Spirit desires to do his work in us, of believers. Desires to do his work of purifying our hearts, revealing our sin, and purifying our hearts as we humble ourselves. He desires to do the work, but we even oftentimes physically resist, where we'll turn the TV on and just block it all out. I've witnessed and experienced myself many times. If I'm in an argument with my wife, I'll just plop down on the couch and I'll just start scrolling on my phone. And I can comprehend what I am doing in my head and in my heart. Just feed me with more information so I just keep blocking out what you are trying to do, God. pushing it out, blocking my ears, shouting with a loud voice, resisting the Spirit's work in my life. What's the response to this? And just to point out here before, I'm not going to touch on it for a long period of time because in the future messages that we'll touch on it, we'll see the real emphasis of what's going on here, but they're laying their garments down at the feet of a man named Saul and ripping off their garments. We're about to stone this guy. We've got to shut him up. Saul, take our stuff. We're going. And here in Saul, as he witnesses this happening, we see the resistance in him, but we know future, what's coming in Saul's life, that he's also going to be doing the humbling and the submitting. And in this man that they're laying their garments down, we see this full embodiment. We can see it because we have the full clear picture of the scriptures, that this man was resistant and even persecuted the church and murdered people and put them in prison, but not even his heart could resist the Holy Spirit when the Spirit desires to do its purifying work. And praise the Lord for that. If it weren't for him, we'd all be lost. But moving on, Stephen's response to these men as they're running at him and rushing and covering their ears. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I mean, isn't it just such calmness that comes upon this passage as we read Stephen? As they were stoning him, they're picking up stones and they're murdering this man by just blunt trauma is how he goes into glory. And the peace that is upon him and is in his heart. And our third point comes out of this. The Spirit-filled individual receives peace and glorifies God. It's exactly what the previous one was. The Spirit-filled individual, Stephen, is receiving peace and he's glorifying God. He's receiving peace in the face of death. These men are literally in the process of stoning him to death. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's peace as he dies. He knows where he's going. Do you remember? He has in mind, and maybe he's still even seeing the vision, the revelation of Christ standing at the right hand of God, the Son of Man in glory, the one who just died and rose again, ascended into heaven. He sees him. He knows where he's going. The peace that is brought upon him as a result of this. And he also glorifies God because whose words are we hearing? Whose words are coming back to us? They're the very words of Jesus. God is glorified as his servant quotes Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus said that as he was dying. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus said that as he was dying. This faithful servant, following in the footsteps of his Savior, just right after him, step after step, the Lord receives glory as a result of that. And these men see it even more. And they cannot deny it, that this man is a follower of Christ, that what he's saying is true, that Jesus was the Son of Man. Eventually they shut him up. He dies. When he said this, he fell asleep. And then there's the result of this tension. We see the result of this tension, the result of this battle, back and forth, those resisting the Spirit, those filled with the Spirit, and surrendering to the Spirit's work in their life. Stephen, specifically, following the Savior's example. The result is that God's plan moves forward. God's plan moves forward, and that's in chapter 8 as we move on. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And if we go on just one more verse, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The result is that God's plan moves forward. God's using the hardness of heart, but also the surrendered heart to move his plan forward. What did Jesus say? That they would be scattered and that they would go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And God is using this story, the first martyr, to move his plans forward. The church is dispersed. The word goes out. Jesus' words come to greater fulfillment. In all of this, God is glorified as his plan is moving forward, and he's using those resistant and those surrendered to fulfill his plan. And as we look back over this text, as we see the tension that's going on, as we see the result of the tension and the work of God going out and the scattering and the gospel going out, the word of God going out, even though Saul is ravaging the church, as we look back over all of this text, I hope that you have seen that, and I'm going to bring it out again, that resisting the Holy Spirit is foolishness. Resisting the Holy Spirit is foolishness because God always gets the glory. We see God getting the glory throughout this passage, even though those men were as resistant as they could be and even murdering this man. God is still glorified as his plan moves forward, as he is seen in glory, as the Messiah is seen standing at the right hand, ready to receive Stephen. It's foolishness to resist the Spirit of God. You will not receive glory for resisting the Spirit of God. Maybe for a brief glimpse on this earth, you'll find status or elevation. It's fleeting. It's foolishness. God receives the glory. And when your vapor of life is complete, who will you stand before? Will Christ be reaching to receive you? It's foolish to resist the Spirit of God because his work is always done. I hope we've seen that from this passage. It's foolishness in resisting the Spirit, and you've experienced it in your life, that I don't want what you have for me, God. My plans are better. And you might get your plans for a brief vapor on this earth, but what does eternity hold? God's plans are being fulfilled, and we see that through this passage. Even though these men tried as hard as they could to resist the Spirit, what goes forward? The Word of God goes forward. And remember Gamaliel's statement earlier in Acts, where he said, if this work is of man, it will fail. But if this work is of God, nothing will stand against it. And this is just being fulfilled as we move through Acts, seeing that God's plan, this is of God. And here we are today, brothers and sisters. Here we are today, living and breathing proof that this is a work of God. We are here. We proclaim that Christ is the Messiah, that he even stands and he's waiting for us to be received to glory. And finally, resisting the Spirit is foolishness because even though you seek worldly peace, it will not come to you. The turmoil in these men's heart. Do you see peace in their hearts? No. They're resisting the Holy Spirit, even to murdering someone, stopping his words. Did it work out for them? No. There's turmoil in their heart. But receiving the Spirit of the Lord brings life and peace. And that is from Romans 8. Don't take my word for it. Even though I have experienced it, and I know many of you have experienced the life and peace that comes to the Spirit of the living God. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To receive the Spirit today, to receive the fullness of the Spirit, what is our response? Our response to this text, even though it may be tempting to say, God, let me not be like these hard-hearted men. I see what they did wrong. I see it from your word. Let me not be like them. What would that be to do? It would be to put ourselves right into the Pharisees' position. Our cry this morning is, God, save me from the hypocrite that I am. Save me from the hard-hearted man or woman that I am. Save me from resisting the Spirit that I do every single day. Save me from resisting the Spirit. Maybe you're an unbeliever, you've never trusted. You've always been resisting your whole life, resisting the Spirit of God. Receiving today the Spirit by finally trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in Him for salvation, and that He is the Savior of the world, and that He is at the right hand of God, that He made a sacrifice for your sin and took your place in death, that if believing on Him, you might be saved. Do not follow in the foolishness of these men, but receive the Spirit of God. Save me from the hard-hearted man or woman that I am. Save me from the resistant man that I am. We must see our depravity in this text. We must identify with the people mid-throw of the stones to stop and to turn, to humble ourselves, to see our sin, to see the convicting work of the Spirit that He desires to do, that our hearts may be pure, that they might be refined as gold every single day. Do you understand that that is the work that God is desiring to do in your life, no matter what you might be going through, no matter what hardships you had this week? It is the steadfast love of our Father to show you your sin, that you might humble yourself and turn to Him, not quenching the Holy Spirit by living in sin, but receiving life and peace by surrendering to His Spirit, to surrendering to our Creator God. I pray that is your action step following what we've heard from the Word of God today. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this. Lord, as we've heard your Word, and Lord, as we have seen the tension, as we experience the tension in our own lives of resisting the Spirit, and Lord, we may not realize, some here may not realize the foolishness that it is, Lord, but through your word today, through your convicting work of the Spirit, reveal to these people that it is foolishness, Lord, to resist you. You are the great God. You are God and Father. You are Creator, Sustainer. You are Savior. Lord God, may we humble ourselves, every one of us today, at your feet. We cannot do this on our own strength. Do the work in our hearts to make us more like Christ, to purify our hearts. Do this work, we pray, Father, in us for your glory, and that we might receive the fruit of peace. Father, it is only by your strength that we can do this, and we give you all glory for what you are doing, what you have done. Lord, we wait to be received into your arms. We cannot wait for that day. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.